We spent the better part of a year looking at the book of Proverbs, one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. I actually had somebody tell me at one point during that series that they thought, you know, what are we going to get out of Proverbs? And they were amazed at all the challenges that were brought. Proverbs is a beautiful example of Hebrew wisdom literature. Not trying to make you smarter, not trying to raise your IQ, but wisdom that helps you live the life God has called you to live. To live the best life that is possible. Well, lo and behold, we turn into the New Testament and we have such a book. It is the book of James, written by a man raised his entire life in the Jewish faith who encountered the risen Christ, his own brother, and became a follower. So it's wisdom literature. We're going to be in the book of James now for several months. And I want you to know, as we look into this book, it has been called a book about practical faith. James is going to show us tools that we can use by God to live the kind of life he wants us to live. This is what God is telling us today. In the midst of storms, in the midst of life, there is a path, there is a plan, there is a purpose for what you're going through. Now, this has been, some of you noticed, there was a time in my life when I was younger that I was able to mask my pain a little bit better than I can now. And some of you have noticed my facial expression, my eyes, I've been battling sinus headaches this week. And they have come several times. And just about the time I got over one, another one hit me. Now, I didn't know that Harvey was coming when I planned going into James. I even have some folks who you could ask if you don't believe me, but this was planned a while back. I didn't know that this was going to be a week where I would have pain. It wasn't in my plan, but God was moving. And what I want to ask you right now, and I know the answer, but have you ever found yourself at that point in life when you're saying, why me? That life has gotten so hard. It may be that it came after a series of events. It may be that you asked the question in a dark moment in time in your life. For three times in a week, your car wouldn't start. And you just don't have the money to get it fixed. Or maybe you're a young parent and you've received a note from your child's principal who is saying, you need to come in. We have a serious conversation that needs to take place. Or you've gone to your doctor and the test results are in. As you sit in her office and look across the desk, she very solemnly tells you, the prognosis isn't good. The list could go on and on. There are just so many things in our lives that hit us and hit us hard that we don't always know what's going on. Now, there are people in the world today, in the broad world of Christendom, who will tell you the problem is not really why, the problem is your lack of faith. If you have enough faith, then all of these struggles will leave. If you just know the right things to say and the right amount of faith, then God will honor your decision. This isn't going to happen to me, Lord. And I speak and I rebuke it and I tell you, send it away from me. The Christians are not meant to struggle. We're not meant to have pain. But is that what the Bible really teaches? I don't believe that. I think you have to do a lot of really skipping around the Bible to avoid large passages of Scripture. Oh, more than half of the book of Psalms. And I challenge you to find out if I'm right. More than half of the book of Psalms ask why, Lord? Why don't you hear me? Why aren't you working? The book of Job is one why question after another. And folks, I don't know when the last time you read Job, but there's an expression that Job never sinned with his lips. And I'm thinking, holy cow. He came awfully close. At one point, he's crying out to the heavens. He's screaming to God, come down here. You need to tell me what's going on. You got some explaining to do, God. Be careful what you ask for. God shows up and then just starts firing questions at Job. The book of Habakkuk, one question after another, starts off, God, why aren't you doing something about these sinful people of yours? And God responds to his prophet, I'm going to. I'm sending a nation from the north to judge them. God, you can't send a bunch of pagans to come to get us. One after another. The Apostle Paul, three times, asked God, remove this thorn in my flesh. And it isn't until he's asked three times and God speaks and says, my grace is sufficient for you, that Paul finds out why. Then may I remind you, while he did not use the word why, our Lord and Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane, in a moment of struggle and trial, the human in him, not afraid of death, but the idea of the death he would die for, well, for our sins. Father, is there any way that we can do this differently? The Word of God is full of image after image of people that are hurting. And right now in our country, I believe there are thousands and millions of people asking why. What is happening to this land I love? Why are we facing such incredible moments of violence? So much deep-seated hatred for one another. Why is this happening? Well, we're going to start this look at James today. A book, again, written by scholars believe, I'm one of those who believe, this is the brother of Jesus, who after Christ's resurrection encountered him, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, James became leader at the church of Jerusalem. And he writes, and it's amazing, such a humble heart. When he identifies himself, he doesn't say, this is James, the brother of Jesus. He says, this is James, the servant of the Lord. And he's writing to a group of Jewish believers who are scattered throughout the world, who have had to go on the run, who are facing difficulties. And he speaks to them and opens up with this issue of why. And speaks to the problem of struggle and pain and difficulty. And in the first verses of this book, he is trying to help believers face up to life difficulty. He's trying to help these people he loves, these people scattered throughout the world, understand that there is hope. We're going to look at James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and then verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. James is wanting his people to know it doesn't matter how dark this world gets, how dark the night of pain may be, the light of Christ will always shine. And he's telling his readers, you can have victory over trials. You can overcome because of Christ. And as Daniel pointed out, because of the grace of our Lord, you can overcome. And here we are again, thousands of years from the time he wrote this, we are looking at struggles and pain that sometimes seems can have no other recourse but breaking us. And I'm telling you, as children of the living God, in the midst of struggle, we can have hope. And I say that in this incredibly crazy, chaotic, mixed up world we live in. With a nation torn into, it's not only our nation, around the world, unrest, just so much fear and agony. You may think I'm crazy, but in this world, there is hope. Why? Or how can we have it? Well, I want you to listen to some assurances that James is bringing his people. Those assurances will show us hope. And so we begin with the first, which may be the craziest sounding of them all. Joy can be a reality in the face of life's difficulties. Joy can be a reality. I'm not telling you that you're going to be doing a happy dance all of your life. I'm not telling you that this is about feeling happy and feeling bubbly. I'm talking about joy that comes from a deep-seated understanding. God is with me. I am in his hands. He knows what's happening, and he cares and loves me. Joy that goes so far beyond happiness. But when we look at what is happening here, please note that the issue is not, this issue of struggle is not optional. James is honest. Now, Jesus was too. His brother, he's following Jesus, the way Jesus handled things so admirably. Jesus would do things like say, if you follow me, you're going to be persecuted. Jesus would say things like, you're going to have trouble in this world, just as I have. And then Jesus will say, but I've overcome the world. You can't follow me unless you're willing to deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me daily. And James starts off by saying, there's problems ahead. Please notice that what James wrote is not whenever, or is whenever, not if. It's not one day you might have trouble. He says, when you have trouble. And I've talked about this before. I had one of our young folks come up to me one day right after I gave the benediction. He says, why do you have to keep telling us we're going to have struggle? Because we are. And pretty much every week of our lives, there is struggle. This isn't a question of if you might. James says, when you fall into all sorts of trials and struggle, you can have joy. And this is the truth of God's word. If you are alive, you have struggle. And we are not somehow magically exempt because we are children of the living God. Life means struggle. We don't even get into this world without struggle. You know, And moms forever have reminded their children about the struggle they went through just to get them here. Well, we kids struggle as well. Life means struggle. And so James asked an almost impossible thing that was based on an assurance that God was in control. Just, this is such a crazy idea for us to hear. It's not something that we're ready to deal with. You can have joy. And this isn't wishful thinking. This isn't pie in the sky. Joy can be a reality in your life. He believed that God was working in the midst of every trial that his children would face. And that's why joy was possible. He said, understand this, count it all joy, because you know that the testing, and the word testing means the proving of your faith. It's a term that is used for purifying metals through flame. He says, the proving of your faith, the truth of your faith, works perseverance. And there are a couple of different concepts of patience within the Word of God. One of them has to deal with patience with people, which sometimes requires a whole lot more. And sometimes it's a patient with struggle and trial. But you'll persevere. You will keep moving forward. And it's the trials of life that bring you to that place of perseverance. And he says it's necessary because perseverance must finish a work in you, enabling you to become all that God wants you to be in this life. You want to grow in the Lord? You want to become the disciple that has strength and victory and life? Understand, there's one way that happens. It's this dealing with the struggles of life and learning and growing and moving. So, growth would bring completeness. Completeness would bring us to the place of what we're supposed to be. So we start acting the way a child of God should act, living the way a child of God should live. And it was a joy that cannot really be understood. Again, we confuse joy and happiness all the time. Happiness is dependent completely on what's happening in your life, the circumstance. It actually comes from the term happenstance. And right now, it's really hard for some people over in Orange, Texas, and Meyerland, Texas, and Sugarland, and Houston. It's hard for them to be happy right now. Of course, a lot of them are happy because they're still alive. But they can have joy. It can be a reality. And the key to joy in the midst of trial is found in embracing the truth that God is at work throughout our lives. And we don't always know what he's doing. There are why questions that have never been answered for me. There are moments in my life of struggle that were so overwhelming. I cried out to God, why is this happening? Sometimes I learned the lesson very clearly. And then there's some struggles. I don't know that I will ever understand what was going on other than this perseverance thing until I get to glory. I just won't have an answer that satisfies me. I can't always see what God is doing, but we can rest in the promise that no trial comes our way that God is unaware of, and God keeps saying, hold on. Don't give up. Max Lucado once wrote, the Brazilians describe a person who sticks with something with the word yada. Now, if you look up yada in a Portuguese dictionary, you'll find out the basic meaning of the word is fingernails. Okay, you already get it, don't you? Someone with fingernails. And he writes, if someone has yada, he has nails. He hangs in there. That to me is one definition of success, because Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. He who has yada will be saved. You hold on. For the grace of God, you don't let go. You don't give up. That is what God is saying. And if that happens, you can have joy. I'm not saying again that through all the things that happen in your life, you're going to have nice, warm, bubbly feelings. But you can have joy in knowing God is with me. I'm not alone. Well, our next assurance. Help can be found in the face of life's difficulties. Not only can joy be a reality, help can be found. When we are facing struggles, the presence of the Lord promises us we are not alone. We are never alone. Hope and help are ours. You see, if based on our own power, difficulties would ultimately overwhelm us. Life can be so extraordinarily hard, and you guys know this. Most of you are old enough, you've already done battle, and you've got the battle scars to show it. Life can break us. Now, from time to time, I say things that challenge some of the stuff you've heard and you've been told. I'm going to do so right now. And I understand what people are trying to say, but you need to do something right now. Remember how I've asked you, get out of your vocabulary, all I can do is pray, just quit that. Just quit it. I don't know how many times I've had somebody tell me, God will never put on you more than you can handle. You know what? That's not biblical. Now, God does promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that he won't allow temptation to run roughshod over you. He says, he will make a way to escape that you may be able to endure it. But the idea that God doesn't allow anything into our lives we can't handle doesn't come from the Word of God, because folks, when I look at the Word of God, God allows a ton of stuff into our lives that we can't handle. One, my own lostness. I cannot do a thing about being lost. That comes from the grace and mercy of our God. Paul, three times, take this thorn away from me. And three times, God didn't do it. And finally said, my grace is sufficient. And then Paul says, therefore, I will glory in my weakness. Because when I am weak, he is strong. So we need to understand there's a lot of stuff in this world that hits us. If we are trying to handle it on our own, we will have a struggle. We can't handle things on our own. The good news is we don't have to. Because when you look at what James said, he clearly believed that God would help his children in their time of struggle. Such a beautiful concept. James wrote that when a believer doesn't even know how to face a trial, God helps there. In the context, James is not just talking about, oh, I want to be wise. In the context, James is saying, you need wisdom for this trial. And again, most of us are old enough, most of us have been through enough battle scars, that there are times this whole thing, we don't know what to do. We don't know how to face it. We don't understand. So James says, ask God for wisdom. Who gives generously without finding fault? What does that mean? Sometimes, I shouldn't even use this word sometimes, we're not like God. And when somebody keeps coming to us, there comes a point in time that we want to say, look, I've already told you what to do. Do it. I used to tell my dear wife, Rachel, 90 to 95% of the marriage counseling that I do, hear me carefully, both ears, 90 to 95% of the marital counseling I do is pointless. And there's a reason. At least 90% of the people who come to me whose marriages are in trouble have already made up their mind. I'm the conscience soother. They come to me, help us, preacher. And I will show them biblically how they can work through a problem. And it's almost as if they're looking there, nodding their head, smiling in their brains are saying, thank you, Brother Danny, for caring about us and trying to help us not mess up our lives, but we're going to do it anyway. And I've said, you know, most of the people who ask me for counsel never listen to what I say. Did you catch? God gives generously without finding fault. The 999th time you ask for wisdom, God's not going to say, I'm tired of this. He gives wisdom. He says, but you can't doubt. Oh, man. Did James have to put that in there? You know, the only way we finally get to the place where we're trusting God and doubt becomes smaller and smaller in our lives, by trusting God, by going to Him in the midst of the struggle. And there comes a point in time we begin to have more victory. James is saying, you've got to understand God really does want to help you. And I think for the Word of God reveals to me, for the most part, God honors the faith we bring, but we have to grow in that faith. The heart of God's child, firmly convinced, I don't know what's happening here. I don't have easy answers. I don't have a clue what God is doing, but I've come to the place, I'm settled in my heart. He has me in His hands, and He loves me. And the wisdom that God provides will enable us to fight our way through the struggles. Now, we're confession time. I hate certain types of puzzles. About the only puzzle I like are word puzzles. I like crosswords. I like things like Scrabble, all that kind of stuff. Pretty much everything else. I spent a total of maybe 10 minutes trying to work a Rubik's Cube. And I got bored, and my ego was damaged, and I'd heard of people pulling the colors off and cheating. I almost thought about doing that, but I said, no, I don't want to do that. I don't like that kind of puzzle. And so here I am in life. And there are puzzles that confound me, and I don't always understand what happens. We're not smart enough to figure out what's going on. We will never have all the answers to our whys. I love John Wesley just had an amazing heart for God, the founder of the Methodist Church. He wanted, when I first read this statement of his years ago, I just said, yes. He said, when I was young, I was sure of everything. That kind of defines being young, doesn't it? In a few years, having been mistaken 1,000 times, I was not half so sure of most things as I was before. At present, I'm hardly sure of anything but what God has revealed to me. Amen. When I was a 16-year-old preacher boy, and when I was a 20-year-old pastor, when someone who came to me with a question, I felt it was an obligation to give them an answer. I had to be able to answer those questions. As a 59-year-old pastor, a long time ago, I'm real comfortable with saying I don't know. But I know the God who does know and who can move in our lives. God can give us a path to follow, to shore up our strength, to move us ahead. And sometimes we don't even know what's happening. I don't know that you probably haven't heard the name Nick Sissa. But he did something that in a counseling session, I would probably tell a husband, don't do that. He went to an auction and he bought a large ticket item for $6,000 just for the fun of it. His wife was expecting. Thought, you know, we don't need to do this. And what he did, in a land that loves trucks, he bought at a military auction a military vehicle that weighed several tons. It was like 5 feet to get into the door. And it sat in his yard for a year. He said, my mother-in-law hates it. He kept the tires up and he made sure that it was filled with diesel. And his response when, why in the world you did this? He said, I just thought somehow we'd need it sometime. Last week, he drove his military vehicle into Maryland, Texas, and rescued 300 people. Now, in the grand scheme of things, that's not a whole lot. You know, when you say 300, you know, we want it. Okay, 300 people whose lives were saved. It may not sound a lot to the world, but that's 300 people who were saved. On Friday, he drove back into Maryland and just checking on some, as the water had receded, checking on folks, and got an extremely strong hug from a young lady who told her mom, this is the guy who saved us and your grandchildren. And all along the way, he said that the truck could go through 9-foot water without any problem. He said that the tires, he was solidly planted on the ground through all of that. I have no idea if he's a man of faith. But you know the really neat thing about our God? God can work from people who don't have faith. God can move and make a provision any way he chooses. So there's help available. We really don't have to struggle and find our own way. God moves to bring us the strength, the wisdom, the grace, the power we need to survive. So joy can be a reality. Help is available. And our last assurance, reward can be experienced in the face of life's difficulties. Reward can be experienced. And James is telling us something very important that we need to embrace and hold on to during the time of trial. There is an end to the time of struggle. There is an end. There comes a point in time when the battles we face in life are through. Sometimes we work through the struggle, a very specific struggle right here. And sometimes we hold on. There's another phrase that is used a lot, and people think it's in the Bible. This too shall pass. It's not there in any translation. Now, I know what they're trying to say, I believe. And there is truth behind it, but just don't walk up to say, well, you know, the Bible says. Now, try to make sure you know what the Bible says when you tell somebody that. I think that part of what they're trying to give us is hope, and it is a biblically based hope. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 through 18, listen to what Paul wrote to a church that also knew struggle. For our light and momentary troubles. This guy has been beaten. This guy will ultimately be arrested. And he says it is our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So if we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. There is hope for us. Because our entire existence is not just lived here. And there is a time when the struggle is over. And James declared that those who came through the valley would be blessed. He said, the people who struggle, the people who endure, the people who do not give up, whose eyes are firmly fixed on the Lord, who are trusting Him to give them what they need to make it, they are blessed. It's such a powerful statement that he says. By the word, that word blessed is used many times within the New Testament. And one of the most prevalent places is the Beatitudes, the opening of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus declares, blessed are, and just so many wonderful promises about blessedness. And the in the Old Testament, the Hebrew term that is translated blessed essentially means the same thing as the New Testament term translated blessed. And the problem for us is you just really can't define it with one word in English. We don't have a sufficient word. And sometimes translations will use the word happy, and I just cringe when I read that because it's not about happiness. It's saying, oh, the fullness of the life, the wonder of the life, the amazing truth of the life, that more than anything, there is a blessing here. And they will be proven. They will be seen as steadfast because they've been through the flame and the dross is going away and they're becoming more and more what God wants them to be. A gentleman by the name of Stowell pointed out that it's such a, and it's accurate, such a neat thing. The Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games that was unique. The winner was not the runner who finished first. It was the runner who finished first with his torch still lit. And I love this statement. I want to run all the way with the flame of my torch still lit for him. And that's a beautiful thought. I want to run the whole race. And at the end of my race, I want people to know it's all because of him. And ultimately, James says that those who are blessed, those who are have run the course, will be given the crown of life. Now that word crown sometimes makes reference to a kingly crown, but this particular form virtually always means the laurel wreath that was given to an athlete who's been victorious in their event. They were rewarded. Now, all of a sudden we get, wait a minute, Danny, you're talking about reward. We don't do things for reward in the Christian faith. Okay, we don't earn rewards as such. The rewards we earn come through what Christ has done in our lives and our faithfulness to his calling. But every time you see something like crown of life, God is pointing to the inheritance that belongs to his children through what Christ has done. Keep your eyes open to the prize ahead of you and keep running. Don't give up. Because the steadfast runner gets a word, a well done. Jesus even talked about it in Revelation 2, verse 10. He's talking to the church at Smyrna. One of two of the letters of Revelation that Jesus didn't have anything bad to say about a church. And he said, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. What you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. 10 is a number of completion in the book of Revelation. And Jesus is saying, it will come to an end. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. And you will understand it's been worth it all. The steadfast believer who endures will find life. Now, there's a funny thing about this promise of life within the Word of God. I believe that eternal life begins the moment you're converted. I don't think eternal life begins the moment you die. I think the moment you walk into a relationship with Christ who has saved you, who has converted you, you have now entered in not to just a life everlasting. Eternal life is not just about it never ends. Eternal life is I am with God, my God. And it begins here. And even in this life, Jesus makes a promise in John 10:10. The thief comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And so we can have the richest life possible, through the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who carries us in the midst of the storm. But ultimately, there is a promise that one day it will be over. I was talking with somebody this week. I had my first really bad headache at the age of 13. There was a period in my life that I always had a headache. Now, most of the time it was in the background and I functioned normally. Every once in a while, it would just hit me, and all I could do was try to sleep it off. Never found any kind of medication that takes care of it. I've confounded doctors. They don't know what. I've had so many different diagnoses. What I'm doing this week is a sinus because my right eye wants to pop out. I can't conceive of a life without pain. But that's what's waiting me. I lost my first close family member when I was 11 years old. My 19-year-old cousin, Randy, who was my hero, who was supposed to, with his family, come and visit us in San Antonio that summer, and I had a list of names that Randy was going to take care of. And before they could get to us, he died in a drowning. And I've lost people I love many times. And out ahead of me is a time when there will be no more death. I have felt the pain of separation from those I love. I can't get to them as quickly as I want to. I have felt the sense, what John of the Cross called the dark night of the soul, where it felt like God was on the far end of the universe. And one of the most beautiful descriptions about the life that we will experience is found in Revelation 21, and it begins the simple expression, "There was no more sea." You need to understand, to a landlocked people like the Jewish people, the sea was a frightening, terrible thing that separated you. There's coming a time out there somewhere where there will be no more separation. I'm looking forward to a reunion with all those that I've loved that have gone before. But most of all, I'm looking forward to being able to stand with my Father. You guys may not know this, but this weekend, I start my 9th year with Bay Vista Baptist Church. Yeah. Okay. Well, thank you. That's not exactly what I was fishing for. But several of you have had the opportunity. Several of you have been there when we have said goodbye to some people we love at this church. And you've been with me through some funerals. And there's a real possibility you have heard what I want to share with you right now. It's a poem entitled "Along the Road" by Robert Browning Hamilton. First time I ever heard it, it was done in the form of a song. Barry McGuire and his Cosmic Cowboy album, which is an amazing album, sang this song. And he said, Hamilton wrote, "I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me." In this life, we will have sorrow. In this life, we will have struggle. In this life, we will have pain. And what in the world do we learn from sorrow? we learn that joy can be in our lives even in the midst of the strongest sorrow. We learn that help is available from the God who created us and loves us to carry us through. And we learn somewhere out there comes an end to the pain. And it will prove worth it all to stand before the God who saved us. Your struggles may be extremely powerful this week. You may be dealing with problems that are just so overwhelming you can't even begin to talk about them. I'm asking you today, come to your Lord with the struggles. Come to your Lord with the pain. Let him move and do the work he wants to. Let him help you face up to these difficulties. And know, he loves you. Turn it over to the Father. Pray with me. Father God, I thank you for your love for us and your presence in our lives and the truth of your word. And God, I know in the midst of the struggle, it's hard for us to see these things. It's hard for us to understand. But God, I'm asking you to remind us the truth of your word and that we do not have to allow the struggles of life to destroy us. We can turn to you and let you have your work in our lives as you redeem our pain, as you move in our hearts. Give us the courage to come to you now through Christ. Amen.